So 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 to 10. If you point these things out to the brothers and sisters, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished on the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. This is why we labor and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, and especially of those who believe.
Well, I wonder, have you ever worked hard for something? Have you ever had to kind of train really hard for something? You know, the hardest I've ever worked and kind of the fittest I've ever been, back in school I used to do rowing, actually, and we'd train, there's me kind of in the middle there, it's kind of a 15-year challenge, I think. We trained seven times a week. We kind of get up at 4:30 in the morning, kind of get out in the water for a couple of hours before school, kind of do a big day of school. Sometimes even afterwards we'd have a weight sesh or a run, that kind of thing afterwards. I'd get home from the couch, and my sister will testify to this. I'd get home from the couch, I'd eat a kilo of yogurt and just kind of crash out on the couch and wouldn't even think about doing homework afterwards. But it was the fittest I've ever been in my life. It was unbelievable. I wonder, for you in 2019, what are you working hard for? What are you working hard for this year in 2019? Are you training for something right now? Where's your energy going towards? You know, maybe you're trying to, you know, work off that kind of Christmas, New Year gut that we all, I'm sure, got. You know, maybe you want to get fitter. Maybe that's your New Year's resolution. Maybe you're hoping to work hard at work. Maybe you're hoping to get that job promotion. Maybe you're trying to save up so you can go on holidays, or maybe you're just trying to, you know, improve your house, do some renos. You know, maybe you're thinking about your family, and you're just trying to have that dream family. You know, these things are good things, right? But the Bible says, actually, ultimately, it's only spiritual training, spiritual effort is what counts. And so we're going to look this morning, the best kind of training we can be doing is spiritual training. We're in the middle of a series called Five Truths to Live By. Five Truths to Live By, looking at trustworthy sayings in the Bible. And as Matt said, you know, we're looking at different translations kind of throughout January. And I'll be kind of going mainly from the NIV this morning, but I thought we'd just kind of contrast it with what the Message says. Now, I don't know if you know too much about the Message. There's kind of a spectrum of translations. The Message is kind of out there, a bit more of a vibe of kind of what's going on, which sometimes can be really helpful. Kind of adds a bit of color, a bit of freshness to some of the religious language in the Bible. But I just say as well, I probably wouldn't use the Message as my only translation of the Bible, because it does kind of stray away from the original as well. But the whole Bible, it's trustworthy. But there's a few moments where the Apostle Paul, he kind of gets his highlighter out just to underline what's going on, to underline kind of these things, really take to heart, Timothy, Titus, my apprentices. And so he says in verse 9, if you look down at your Bibles or at your handout, he says, this is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. See, the letter of 1 Timothy, it's a letter from Paul to his younger apprentice, Timothy, the pastor of a church in Ephesus. And we're told the purpose of this church. If you have your Bible, flick back to chapter 3, just listen up, it'll be on the screen as well. He says, this is why he writes this letter. Verse 14 and 15, I'm writing you these instructions so that you know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God. So he's writing to Timothy so he can tell the church, God's household, his family, how they ought to live. And so this letter, it's not just for those guys 2,000 years ago, it's for us as well. If we're Christians, we're part of God's house, his family. And so the big command from Paul to Timothy and to us as well, in verse 7, check it out, train yourself to be godly. Train yourself to be godly. See, godly, it's a word, I don't know what you think of that word. Perhaps it sounds a bit old school, a little bit dated. Maybe something your grandma used to say, cleanliness is next to godliness. I don't know if you heard that before, but you know, it kind of sounds pleasant. It sounds polite, something, you know, proper, you should say with an English accent, godly. But actually the word, it means devoted. It means devoted to God, realizing who he is, that God is holy. He's mighty, he's powerful, and yet he loves us so much he gave us Jesus, and he wants us to live a life devoted to Jesus. Not just thinking about him, but actually living out a life devoted to Jesus, becoming more like him. And so this is actually the best thing we can commit our lives to, spiritual training. But why? What's the reason for spiritual training? If you're taking notes or you see on your outline, this is the first point. The reason for spiritual training is that it benefits us infinitely and gives glory to Jesus. The reason for spiritual training is that it benefits us infinitely and gives glory to his son, Jesus. So if you check out verse 8, Paul says that physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. See, Paul is realistic. He says there is some value actually in keeping fit. You know, working off that Christmas gut, eating a bit better. There's value in training. There's value in kind of training at work. There's value, even some value, I don't know if you've been watching Netflix, there's even some value in decluttering your house, you know, Marie Kondo style. Even there's even value in doing that. There's some good stuff here, but actually, Paul wants us to see something far better. You know, see, some people think that actually, you know, Christians, the Bible, it's about a bunch of rules, right? You know, the Ephesian church that Paul's writing to, he's kind of, you know, they used to make up a bunch of rules that try and be more religious. They said, you know, don't eat certain foods, you know, don't get married. But Paul actually, and God speaks against that. He wants us to enjoy things. If you go back to verse 4, it should pop up as well. God says that everything he creates is good. And nothing is to be rejected if it's received with thanksgiving, because it's consecrated by the word of God and prayer. See, receive with thanksgiving. The physical world, the houses, the food, exercise, these are good things. You know, if we go up to Mount Tipragargan, see that view, that's a good thing. And if we catch a wave at Mooloolaba Beach, if we eat a slow-cooked beef brisket from Giuliano's, that's a good thing, right? All these things are good. And we can give glory to God, give him thanks for them. You know, before I became a Christian, I used to drink lots of alcohol, and I used to only drink it to get drunk. But since becoming a Christian, I find that I can actually appreciate a beer. I can enjoy that. I can give glory to God, give thanks to him for it, because it's a good gift from him. If I don't abuse it, if I use it how he intended to. But physical training, right, physical stuff, it's only got value right here and now. You know, you go to the gym, you go for a run, you get a bit fitter, you get a bit stronger. But then if you don't do anything for a few weeks, you just lose it all again. You know, even the best, most chiseled athletes amongst us, you know who I'm talking to, you know, by the time you hit your 60s, you know, gravity, it's just going to catch up on it. Gravity, it catches up for everyone, yeah? I see a few nods from some people. You know, parts of our bodies, they just kind of drift and sag south. You know, those of us who are young, we need to be reminded of this, that our bodies, they won't last forever. You know, no matter how many essential oils you use, no matter how many ketogenic, paleo, organic, raw, vegan kombucha you drink, you know, no matter how many bicep curls you do, the Bible says, and it's clear, right, that our bodies, they're wasting away. Some of us, sadly, they go much quicker, will go much quicker than we'd expect. You know, last Friday, I was out just across the road at Eaton's Hill Hotel doing Red Frog. Some of you know about that. And I met this guy who's 24 years old, and he was a single dad. He'd actually lost his partner 4 years ago. She was 20. And she just had one night, just had a brain aneurysm. Was perfectly healthy. 20-year-old girl, perfectly healthy. And the next day, she was gone. See, our lives, they're precarious. They're hanging on a thread. Every one of us has a terminal illness. We don't know how long we've got left. The world here, it's broken. There's sickness, there's disease, there's death. And it's because of humanity's rejection and rebellion against God, which the Bible calls sin. But even though we are all wasting away, as a Christian, there is still some value in keeping fit. You know, if you're healthy, you can love people better, you've got more energy, more strength. But check out verse 8. This is his point in verse 8. Physical training is of some value, but godliness has value in all things, holding promise both for this present life and the life to come. See, being spiritually fit is of eternal value. It carries on not just for this life and the life to come. And as the message says on your right side of your paper, a disciplined life in God is far more so, making you fit both today and forever. See, looking at this life, being spiritually fit, This life now, it actually benefits us today here on earth. Living a life devoted to God, trying to be more like Jesus, is actually the best way to live. You know, not because you'll be blessed physically necessarily. You know, God's not necessarily going to give you a money or a house or even that family you want. Being a Christian, there's no promises of material blessing, but actually the opposite. Jesus says if you want to be a Christian, you're going to have to deny yourself and give up your life. But Jesus said actually, even though it's harder, it's actually better. You know, a life of spiritual training, committed to becoming more like Jesus, is actually better for us. Because this is how God made us. See, God, He's our creator. He's our designer. He's our father. He knows what's best for us, His kids. You know, He's made us in His image. And when we deviate from that, there's destruction. There's chaos. See, God, He's made us to love Him. He's made us to be generous. He's made us to be joyful. He's made us to not be stealers or selfish or gossipers. This is the life that God has made for us. Jesus says in John 10:10, come to me and I'll give you life to the full. See, living a life according to God's word is better for us. And that starts now. You know, sometimes I'm tempted to think that Christianity is a bit of a life insurance policy. I don't know if you've ever had that thought or maybe chatted to people like that. You know, you kind of give up a bit of stuff each week now. But in the end, if something bad happens, there's a plan, right? I don't know if you ever thought like that. Christianity is a bit like a life insurance policy. This is completely wrong. You know, I'm a dad, I can be a bit lame. So Christianity, it's not pie in the sky when you die, but it's steak on the plate while you wait. It's not pie in the sky when you die, it's steak on the plate while you wait. Check out what Paul says in verse 10. He says, this is why we labor and strive, because we've put our hope in the living God. See, God is alive now. If you're a Christian, He is with you right here, right now, by the Holy Spirit living inside you. We can have a relationship with Him right now. You can talk to Him. He guides you. He helps you. He comforts you. He protects you. He's your father. He's your dad. Even when we fail, even when we stuff up, even when we ignore Him, He's still there patiently waiting for us. You know, the life here is actually one with God. So spiritual training, it's better for us now, but more important than that, check out verse 8 again, holding promise for both this present life and the life to come. See, if this life is all there is, living a life of Jesus would still be a good thing, but friends, we know that's not the case. Because of Jesus, He died on the cross and resurrected, beat sin and death on the cross, rose to life so that we can live forever. God has made us eternal beings, eternal beings. Now imagine you go up to the sunny coast and you're at Mooloolaba Beach, right? You know, beautiful day, you're sitting out in the sand. You pick up one grain of sand, right? One grain of sand. What's this grain of sand compared to the trillions and trillions and quadrillions of grains of sand out there? It's nothing, right? You take away a grain of sand from the beach, no one's going to notice. You know, if you go to the beach, you've probably got sand in, you know, orifices in your body for the next few days. That's just kind of what happens, right? No one notices a grain of sand gone from the beach. And yet, a grain of sand compared to the beach, that's like life here on earth compared to eternity. Life here on earth is like a grain of sand compared to that beach of eternity. We spend so long focusing on this here and now, this little tiny speck compared to eternity. You know, what's life here? 80, 100 years if you're lucky, compared to eternity. Spiritual training here on our grain of sand, it affects eternity. You know, unless you've put your trust in Jesus, then this is all you've got. Friends, do you know Jesus? Do you know the forgiveness and the grace that's on offer? Have you said sorry and confessed your sin to Him? Have you started and are you in a relationship with Him? That offer, the eternal paradise, it's there for you, brother, you, sister. Again, thinking back to that false view of Christianity, the life insurance policy, some of you might say, well, I've got eternity waiting for me. It actually doesn't matter what happens here on earth. Again, that's wrong. Guys, what we do now does matter. Yes, we're saved by grace, trusting in Jesus' death. But if we live a life ignoring God, rejecting Him, are we actually saved? Have we actually put our trust in Jesus? Or maybe are we just trusting in this prayer or this experience we had as a kid? Do we have a relationship with Jesus? See, the best thing about heaven will be Jesus. We'll have a perfect, unbroken relationship with him. We'll audibly get to hear his voice. Can you imagine that? It's going to be incredible seeing him in all his glory. And so we get to know Jesus here on earth because that's what eternity is going to be like. Can you imagine getting to heaven and seeing King Jesus up on the throne and thinking, man, I wish I didn't spend as much time praising you on earth. Can you imagine seeing Jesus up there and thinking, you know, I wish I kind of spent more time watching Netflix. I wish I spent more time, you know, playing Fortnite or Battlefield. You know, I wish I spent more time decluttering my house. I wish I spent more time in the office. No, you're going to see King Jesus there and you're going to be like, whoa, this is incredible. How am I here? How is it that you have saved me? How is it that I am worthy to be in your presence here and now? It's going to be mind-blowing. This is what eternity is going to be like with King Jesus. You are so incredibly kind to me. Your love just blows my mind. And so Jesus, he's worthy now of our praise, of our adoration, of our affection. He's worthy of sacrificing a life to discipline our life, to train to be like him. See, spiritual training, it benefits us now and forever, but more importantly, it gives Jesus, King Jesus on the throne, glory. So we've talked about the reason why we do spiritual training. Now we're going to look at the routine. Second point, last point, the routine of spiritual fitness. So what is it? Spiritual training. You know, maybe you've kind of seen things like this before. This is the seven dimensions of holistic wellness. Seven dimensions of holistic wellness. If you want to live a happy life, make sure you're kind of doing well in these areas. You know, you've got to look after yourself, right? Number one, you know, avoid things that and people that have toxic emotions. And just do whatever feels right, whatever makes you happy. Make sure you're kind of keeping fit and make sure you have a job that gives you satisfaction. Look after yourself. Be social. But of course, don't be too social. We all need a bit of me time, right? You know, make sure you've got a good environment. You know, have some indoor plants. They kind of help with your vibes. You know, baby blue is kind of a good soothing color. Stimulate yourself intellectually. Yeah, and of course, kind of make sure you've got your spiritual aspect of the life somewhere in there, you know, whether it's meditation or yoga or a horoscope or maybe just going to a quiet forest and listening to the sound of the leaves rustling in the gentle breeze. You know, whatever your spirituality is, that's kind of what the world says. Is spiritual training, is your spiritual life just one piece of the puzzle? No, of course not. Despite what we constantly hear, life, it's not all about you. You know, on average, we're exposed to between 5 and 10,000 ads a day. We need to work really hard to not hear this. We need to work really hard to actually hear what God's word says, which is the opposite of that. And how do we do it? What should our spiritual routine look like to keep Jesus at the center? Well, guys, if you want to get physically fit, if you want to lose weight, if you want to get fit, what do you do? There's two things, right? Two things you should do. What are they? One starts with D. Diet and exercise. That's right. If you want to get physically fit, diet and exercise. That's all you do. Diet and exercise. To get spiritually fit, it's the same thing. So let's firstly look at diet. Diet. What should our spiritual diet look like? When Jesus was tempted by Satan in the desert, he said that man shall not live off bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And we need to be feeding ourselves from God's word, not just whatever we kind of spiritually feel like. See, the Bible, it's his truth. It's God's mouthpiece. You look down at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. Paul says, if you point these things out to the brothers and sisters, you'll be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished on the truths of the faith and of the good teaching you've followed. Nourished on the truths of the faith and good teaching. Don't you love that word, nourished? There's a difference between food that kind of fills you up and food that actually nourishes you. Now, if you go across the road to 7-Eleven after church, as I know some of you do, you get a Slurpee, you get a chocolate bar, that might fill you up for a while. But is it really going to nourish you? Whereas opposed if you cook a pan-fried salmon and some asparagus, or a steak with sweet potato and steamed greens, or a roast lamb and cooked couscous salad, or a homemade shepherd's pie. If you eat those things, they fill you up and they nourish you. But Paul, he warns us against spiritual junk food. Check out verse 7. He says, have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Godless myths and old wives' tales. The message says silly stories that get dressed up as religion. Things that kind of sound religious but aren't really. What are the myths and the of our culture? You know, there's some kind of more obvious ones out there, horoscopes. You know, just down the road the other day, I was at Old Petrie Town, and there's this place called My Spirit, and they offer meditation, yoga, spiritual treatments, Reiki treatments. I don't even know what that is. Training and Reiki share after moons, spiritual mentorship, tarot and numerology readings, and spiritual art. This kind of stuff, it's all out there, right? And we need to stay away from that because that offers a spirituality without Jesus. But there's also more subtle things, though, that preach to us. Now, do you guys know that there's a prophet out there that every day millions of people around the world seek help from? You know, every single day people ask her all kinds of questions, looking for meaning, for purpose, for truth. In fact, I think most of us in this room have actually asked her for help this week. Even I have. Anyone know who I'm talking about? Yeah, that's right. Or Siri or Google. Google. You know, just because you made it to page one on the Google ranking, just because Siri said it was this, doesn't mean it's true, doesn't mean it's helpful. In fact, it could be spiritually dangerous. So friends, what does your spiritual diet look like? What books are you reading? What seminars are you going to? What podcasts are you listening to? Who are you following on social media? What are you asking Google or Siri? What are you watching? All these things, they're shaping us. They're teaching us how to think. You know, 7 steps to a happy life, how to get rich, even Marie Kondo, you know, decluttering your life. If you devote yourselves to these things, they're like spiritual junk food. Now, they might make us feel good for a while. There might even be some truth in there, but ultimately they don't satisfy our soul. Instead, we need to be training ourselves to be godly, eating spiritual food that will satisfy. See, God's word, it's like spiritual protein. It will get you strong. So how are you going at consuming God's word? Are you disciplined enough to be in it every day? I mean, friends, the reality is that sometimes it will feel stale. You know, it might even feel boring sometimes. Sarah will testify, but when we have dinner, I like to eat the good stuff first. I always eat the meat first and then kind of the veggies, the broccoli. It sometimes gets a bit cold on the plate and I don't know, I should eat it, but it's kind of boring sometimes. It's just kind of there, but it's good for me, so I eat it. See, sometimes God's word's like that. You know, sometimes the Bible will actually speak loud and clear to your heart. It will cut right to your soul. You'll feel moved. You might even tear up. You'll be encouraged. You'll be rebuked, challenged. But sometimes you'll just flick over a page and you'll be like, what even did I just read? But friends, remember that actually this, even though sometimes you might not experience the highs, the joys, it's actually good for you. It's spiritual protein. And guys, there's different ways you can consume God's word as well. You know, I used to think that the only way to do it, the only way to be a good Christian is to kind of read 5 chapters of your Bible a day. And that's all you got to do. And you just sit down and just read. And that's what you got to do. That can be helpful. It can be helpful to kind of go through big chunks at a time and read the Bible, especially narrative, Old Testament narrative. That's really helpful. But we can also stop and study it and maybe just pick a few verses, meditate over them, come to growth groups and chat about them. Think about what they're saying in our lives. We can also listen to it. This one's been really helpful for me. We can listen to God's word. Now I've got an app called Bible.is, which I've got a short attention span, so this is really helpful for me. It dramatizes the Bible, doesn't change the words, but gives it different voices for different characters and adds some sound effects. So I find that really helpful when I'm on the train or in the car, something like that. We can hear God's word. Memorize it. You know, if this is spiritual protein, memorizing God's word, let it sink into your bones. Wonder what verses have you actually memorized? Maybe you'd like to commit to memorizing a verse a month this year. Let God's word minister to your soul. Allow it to shape us, to train us. And also, we can hear it taught. Now, it's great that all you guys are at church this morning. Keep coming along. Keep hearing God's word taught to us. Sit under good teaching. And there's heaps of resources out there. We can listen to sermons online. We can read good Christian books that explain the Bible. We can teach each other God's word. But friends, do we have a plan? Do you have a rhythm how you will consume God's word? I've got a goal this year to kind of get through the whole Bible this year. I'm using an app called Read Scripture to kind of help me. It's got some videos and other things like that. I've never successfully read the whole Bible in a year before, so I'm hoping this will be the year. But friends, do you have a plan to work through God's Word? You know, maybe you could tie it to an existing routine. You know, you've all got routines, right? Like no Bible, no breakfast. I've tried that before. Maybe before you or after you brush your teeth, if that's something. I think I know most of you guys brush your teeth, which is good. Maybe you'd like to brush your teeth and read the Bible. Maybe there's family routines that you guys have. Maybe you do it on your commute to school or work. What will it look like for you this year? Husbands, when was the last time you read the Bible with your wife? I don't do it every night, but I love when I read it in bed with Sarah. I love reading a psalm to Sarah out loud. I find it really helpful reading it out loud, and it's a good routine that we've kind of established. Parents, we need to be responsible for our kids as well. And kids, why don't you ask your parents or your brothers and sisters to read the Bible with you? It might feel awkward, but if they love Jesus, I'm sure it'll be super encouraging for them. And they'll be stoked for the day when our little baby Elle grows up and says, "Daddy, can I read the Bible with you?" That'll bring a tear to my eye. I can't wait for that day. I love when Sarah asks me that, "Can we read the Bible?" But yeah, why don't we do that as families? What would it look like to establish that in a routine? So secondly, we looked at diet, how to get spiritually fit, improve your diet. But secondly, exercise. So if you ate the perfect combination of proteins, of fats, of carbs, if you eliminated sugar, processed food, if you ate perfectly healthy, but you never actually left the couch, would you be healthy? If you never actually left the couch, you didn't do anything all day, would that be a healthy life? What about if you could tell me all about how these foods will help you live a healthy, active life? What about if you had some people around to your house once a week and you kind of talked about what it would look like to live a healthy, active life, but you never actually did it? See, in the same way, knowing about God, even spending lots of time in the Bible without letting it change you, it's dangerous. See, on the handout, it says in the Message translation, I love this, "Exercise daily in God, no spiritual flabbiness, please." Probably wasn't in the original, but I found it helpful. "No spiritual flabbiness, please." Friends, some of us here, we're spiritually flabby. We know the Bible well. We've been coming to church for years and years, and yet we're not letting it shape our lives. You haven't actually grown. James says that anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at their face in the mirror and says, after looking at himself, immediately goes away and forgets what he looks like. You know, if you're hearing the Bible talk week in, week out, and you're not actually doing what it says, it's dangerous. It's stupid. It's like forgetting what you look like. It's like taking a selfie and forgetting what you look like. Like, it's dumb. This is God's word. It shows us who we are. God is living inside of us and calls us to live completely different lives. We need to allow him to shape us, obey its commands. This is why Paul says in verse 10, he wants to labor and strive. His life, it's motivated by it, by the truths it contains. You know, this week on Facebook, there's been a 10-year challenge. I know a few people have seen that, the 10-year challenge. Well, here's me 10 years ago. There you go. Check out those locks. I bet Sarah's like devastated she didn't know me back then. But if I asked you, how have you grown spiritually over the last 10 years? Maybe we'll get rid of that. If I asked you, how have you grown spiritually over the last 10 years? How have you grown? How have you grown spiritually over the last 10 years? For some of you guys, that's kind of most of your life. So, well, let me pick 2 years. What about the last 2 years? If I were to ask a good friend of yours, if I were to ask a family member, someone who knows you well, how have you grown spiritually over the last 2 years? What would they say? Now, would they kind of say vague things like, oh yeah, they kind of go to church and they serve on the roster? Or would there be specific areas that they could point to? Now, are you more generous than you were 2 years ago? Are you more joyful? Are you more hospitable? Are you more focused on eternity? Are you more confident in sharing your faith? Are there sins that you've repented of and cut out of your life? Are there things that you used to be obsessed with that now you put into perspective? Are you less bitter, less focused on material stuff, less envious of others? Well, friends, we can't change the past, but what if we look forward to the future? What would we like our life to look like in a couple of years' time? How do we want to spiritually grow? What would it look like for God's word to shape us? What would it mean for our finances if we realize just how incredibly generous God was to us? How would that shape your giving to church, to mission, to those in need? What about your time? What things would you schedule in each week, routines? What things would you cut out? And what about us as a church? What would it look like for us to be spiritually buff this year? What would it look like if we were spiritually toned up this year? If we knew God's word better and we lived that out. If we were a community that became famous for how much we loved Jesus, how much we loved each other, how welcoming we were, how we're having people around in our homes all the time for Vegemite toast, even if it was a bit messy. We're being real with one another. We're being honest. We're asking people for prayer. What would it look like if we were dependent on God in community this year? Guys, we need workout buddies, yeah? We can't do this alone. The Christian life, it's hard. We need people to kind of cheer us on as we're running the race. That's why growth groups are so important, so that we can have that community of people around us. But our effort, right? Our effort doesn't get us into the kingdom. We're all saved by God's grace, but this grace should motivate us. That's why Paul says in verse 10, this is why we labor and strive, because we put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. God, He's our Savior. If we believe His Son, we are saved. You know, I started at the start of the talk, I started talking about rowing, right? The fittest I've ever been. You know, the thing that would motivate me was there was this big race at the end of the season called the Head of the River. The Head of the River. And you just wanted to win that race. It was a 2 kilometer race. At the start line, you're kind of there, your nerves are shaking. 2 kilometers away, you hear this faint crowd just kind of cheering you on. And as you kind of row further and further, you get tired. Halfway through the race, the crowd starts to kick in. You start hearing the crowd. They're only 1 kilometer away. 3 quarters of the way through, you're absolutely knackered. And you just hear the crowd. You hear these drums beating. You hear the war cries. It just sends me goosebumps down my spine just kind of thinking about it now. It was incredible. This incredible hard race. You're motivated by this crowd. Imagine for a moment you arrive in heaven. You see people cheering you. People, some of the people you know, except they're more attractive than you remember. Amen. Some of you guys are like, amen. Can't wait for that day. I won't say who. There's all these angels there. They're cheering, making a crazy noise. Every Christian from the beginning, from all time, all countries, all nations, they're there cheering. You're so overwhelmed. It's almost deafening. At first, you kind of think they're cheering for you. And in a sense, they are. But then you realize that all those cheers are for Jesus. All the praise is directed towards Him for taking you as a broken, desperate human being and saving, forgiving, redeeming you, glorifying you into this eternal, beautiful creation. This is what it'll be like. This is our reward for spiritual training. Church, let's make 2019 all about Him. How about I pray? Dear Heavenly Father, You made us. You know all things. You know us best. Lord, we're sorry when we're selfish and live our lives for ourselves. But thank You that because of Jesus, our lives can have hope, they can have purpose, and they can have a future. Help us this year to be spiritually fit, to live lives devoted to Him. And would You help us together be powerfully transformed by Your Spirit to train hard to be more like Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen.